Last week, we launched into a new series called New Things. We're on this exploration of the new things that we now have in Christ Jesus. God's Word reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, that they are a new creation, the old is gone, it's passed away, and the new has come. In Revelation 21:5, God says that I am making everything new. God is making everything new in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you ready to continue talking about and exploring and searching out the new things that God has for us in Christ Jesus? You ready? I'm ready. I'm excited. I've been chewing on this all week, and praise God. It's just exciting. And this is one thing. We're on this exploration. We talked about it last week. You know how we're searching out. It's the glory of God to conceal things. It's the glory of kings to go search it out. So we're searching it out. So I want to invite you every single week to put on your spiritual hiking boots as we explore these new things. So in addition to new thinking that we talked about last week, believers have been given a new spirit. And that's the title of today's message. New spirit. Between 593 and 565 BC, during the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, the Lord spoke prophetically through the prophet Ezekiel. These are the words that he spoke. They're found in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 26. It says, I, God, will give you, speaking of the children of God, the people of God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. Now, I believe that Jesus may have had this prophecy in mind when he was speaking to Nicodemus. We can pick this up in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus made this statement. He said that I tell you the truth. How many of you know that if Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you better listen? Amen. All right. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And now Nicodemus was confused. He's like, what are you talking about? How can somebody old be born again? How does that work? It doesn't make sense. And Jesus answered him. And he said, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. That's with a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Born of God. Born of the Spirit of God. Now, in verse 6, Jesus continues, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so, the Holy Spirit is giving birth to a new spirit in mankind. Isn't that wonderful? And so this prophetic word that Ezekiel spoke way back in the day, and these truths that Jesus was presenting, they came to pass. In other words, it happened. And it was made evident on the day of Pentecost. I love the book of Acts. I love the day of Pentecost. It's so exciting. So if I get a little excited here as I'm preaching, I hope you get excited with me. Let me just say, I'm not going to apologize for it. I get excited about this. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord put His Spirit, that's capital H, His, that's capital S, Spirit. He put His Spirit in His people as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to baptize His church. And so let's look at this amazing event that changed everything. We're talking about new things. We're going to encounter this new Spirit. It's found in Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, now this is after his resurrection. Remember, he's in his resurrected body. He's still hanging out and talking. They can touch him, and he's eating with them. And wow, okay, he's eating with his disciples. He gave them this command. He says to the people of God, and I want to just say, I want to remind us, if you're in Christ Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, if you're born again, as Jesus just talked about, you are the people of God. We are the people of God. We are his children. We are his people. We are his followers. We are his disciples. So let's read it from this perspective now. And so Jesus, when he was eating with his disciples, his people, his followers, he gave them this command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's a big word. We're not very good at that in America in 2016, are we? But he said, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying to his people, wait for it. And so the believers, what do? They listened to Jesus and they waited. So we pick it up here in Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they, the church, the people of God, they were all together in one place. So let's stop there. Stop reading for a moment. They were all together. The people of God were all together in one place. And I want to stop because every time I come to that, it reminds me of this truth. That yes, God does special things. He speaks to us. He shows up when it's just me and God. When I'm with him, when I'm in the prayer room all alone and I'm seeking his face, I'm reading his word, and God shows up and he talks. And it's awesome. Encounters with God are awesome. But when we gather together, when all the people gather together, when the church, the people of God gather together, God will also show up in some special, unique ways that he reserves for the gathering of his children, for the gathering of the saints. That he reserves for that. And I want to underscore that. Because what I'm believing is that it will help you that morning when you're tired and it's cold and rainy outside and you just want to stay in bed and you just think, I'm just going to kind of just spend time with God alone. But you know that the other saints are gathering together. Don't miss it. Don't miss that opportunity. We don't know what God's going to do when we come together, but we expect great things beyond what we can ever hope for or imagine. So all the people, it said, were together. They listened to Jesus. They waited and they waited together. They were all together in one place. And then it says, suddenly, and I could preach a message on that, but I won't today. We'll reserve that for some other time. Suddenly, God does things suddenly. And sometimes he has us walking through things for a long period of time, but then the suddenly happens. The people of God were all together in one place, and they were waiting. It was like 50 days they were waiting there in the upper room. How often have you waited 50 days, day in and day out, coming together, pressing in, waiting, trusting God for something to happen? Again, we're not so great at that in America. We pray, we throw it up to the Lord and we see if it sticks. I mean, I think that's what we do sometimes. That's not biblical. That's not what we do as people of God, as children of God. We don't do that. Anyway, suddenly it says, they were all together in one place, then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And now check this out. It says all of them, who? Every single one of them that was coming together, that was in that one place, every single one of them that was waiting, every single one of them that was longing for this thing and trusting that what Jesus said was about to happen was going to happen. It says all of them, all of those people, not the people that gave up after 2 hours and went home because their favorite show was on TV. Not them, but everyone that was together, that was waiting, that was trusting God, that knew that God's promises were yes and amen and true, and so they were going to wait for it, because it's going to be bigger and more glorious than anything else I could ever expect or encounter outside of this room. I'm going to be where God wants me right now. And he's going to show up in his time, in his way. And this is a pretty dramatic way that he showed up. It says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, I love that. I love it. That's Christian living right there. That's it. You want to know how to live your life, what life looks like as a believer now, as a member of the family of God, that's what it looks like. Oh man, we hear the promises. We see the promises of God, that this whole book right here, the Bible, is filled with promises from the Lord. Promises of God, promises for us. We read the promises. We grab hold of them. We trust God for them. We have faith to say, yes, I'll wait for them. I know it's yes and amen. It's true. And the people of God wait, and we come together with great anticipation and expectation. And God shows up and he rolls out his promises in his time, in his way. And we get to enjoy them and be filled by him and all that he has for us. It's really simple. We complicate Christianity. We complicate what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. It's not that hard. It just isn't. We just got to not let the world and our flesh and all the distractions get in the way. And just enjoy Christian living. Living with Jesus. So now the Holy Spirit, he's not new. The title of this message is New Spirit. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit, he is not new. He's not some Johnny come lately. That's not the Holy Spirit. See, he is God. Holy Spirit is God. He has always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit was there at creation, brooding, hovering over creation as it was spoken into existence. The Holy Spirit, he's been there always. He is God. He's not new. He's not new. However, born again in Jesus, us, walking in the new covenant now that we have in Christ Jesus, we can now have the Holy Spirit come into us and renew our hearts and give us a new spirit. That's the new spirit. It's the new spirit that we are gifted with, that's ours in Christ Jesus. In the past, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person or a place. When you read the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament. Some people think, well, the Holy Spirit just showed up on the day of Pentecost. Again, he's always been there. He is God. He's been there since the very beginning. And you see him coming and showing up in people's lives. And typically, it sounds like this. He came upon them. He moved in their midst and came upon them. And today, though, in the new covenant, something happened. When Jesus said, wait for the gift, the Holy Spirit that I'm sending to you, it was a whole new thing that was about to happen, you see. Instead of just kind of showing up for specific purposes, the Holy Spirit was coming to not just come upon, but to come in to the people of God, to dwell, to make his temple, to make his dwelling place. God himself, Holy Spirit, to come to make his dwelling place within the people of God. And in doing that, comes a new spirit in those people. You can't have the old spirit when the Holy Spirit comes in, when God comes in. It's not, you know, a both and thing in that scenario. It's all God. It's all God. And so what does this look like? What does it look like when we receive a new spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes in us and makes our spirit new? I want to turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Check this out. Here's an example of what it looks like. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that were there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So there were new believers, born again, new believers in Samaria. Peter and John went there so they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So notice, new believers. They were new believers after being born again, after being water baptized. At a different time, they asked for and they received a new baptism, which is referred to in Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the fullness of the Spirit when that happened, when they received that baptism. When they received that baptism of the Spirit, they received the fullness that comes with the new Spirit. New things. Another example, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive, these are disciples, these are believers, followers of Christ. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?
They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." When I read that, I thought, it's unfortunate, but there are believers today, even today, with the Bible, that have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit, that there is a Holy Spirit, God Himself, that will come and dwell in us and renew our spirit completely. This is still the case today. This is not something new. Okay, and so, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, he said, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which we know is important. We talked about that last week. It's extremely important. There's not salvation without it if we don't go through that process. Listen to the message if you're all kind of getting like, "Oh my goodness, what did he just say?" This, just listen to the message last week. Repentance, thinking differently, thinking God's way. It has to start with that. Without that, we can't receive, we can't believe unless we think God's way about who he is, right? So you receive the baptism of repentance, John's baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So again, notice, new believers, they were called believers, followers of Christ. They hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because they didn't know about it. They never heard about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't understand it. They didn't understand that this new thing was available to them, that Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit, that this new baptism was even out there, was even available. So because they didn't understand, because they didn't know about it, they'd not received it. Yet they were followers of Christ. But this is the great thing. They showed that their trust and their faith, because as soon as they heard about it, what did they do? As soon as they heard about this new thing, they asked for it. They asked for this new baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They received it. And there was new evidence of the fullness of God in them. Amen? They said, "Bring it on." They heard about this new baptism. These believers didn't say, "Well, wait a minute now. I don't know about that. Doctrinally, I don't know about that." No, they said, "God has something more for us. There's more new thing for us. This glorious thing that God will come, dwell in us, make all things new. There'll be evidence of it. We see the evidence on you. We've seen it. We've watched it. We've witnessed it. We want it. If God has it for us, we want it." They said, "Bring it on." And what happened? God came into their lives and gave them a new spirit. And there was evidence of that baptism that occurred in their lives. There are many other examples of this throughout the book of Acts. Look in chapter 9. Look in chapter 10. Some good afternoon study as you're sitting on your back patio in the cool of this beautiful April day. Acts chapter 9 and 10, other examples of this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happening in the lives of believers. And this is one thing that we notice as we look at these real life examples of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That this baptism is never something that's subconscious. It's not a subconscious thing that just kind of happened when nobody knew about it. That's not what we read about. That's not any of the examples that are talked about here in the book of Acts. God's word clearly shows that the Holy Spirit is not a silent influence, but he is an experienced power. And some people in the church get all ruffled up when we talk about experience and God and experience. Oh no, wait a minute. That can get people all off base. Well, there's so many things that can get people off base, but do we fear those things? Do we fear our emotions? God-given emotions, we're made in the image of God. Do we fear experience with God? Do we fear persecution? Do we fear evangelism? Do we fear any of these? We shouldn't. God says, hey, all of this stuff, it's all part of being a child of mine. It's all part of this new experience, glorious experience, new kingdom living that you are now privileged to walk in because you're a child of God, because you're in Christ Jesus. And so, the Holy Spirit is not a silent influence, but he is an experienced power. And believers experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what I see as I read God's word. They experienced it. They didn't just believe it happened because an apostle or pastor told them that it happened. It's not what we're seeing here as we're reading Scripture itself. Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. It is an array of glorious ideas because it's beautiful. I mean, the truth of God, the new way of thinking, it is glorious, but it's not simply an array of glorious ideas. This new life that we have in Christ Jesus is not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. We don't just go through the motions. How boring would that be? We just go to church and we just do what we're supposed to do and we give, and someday we're going to experience the glory of God. But right now we just got to tough it out. Oh, God's good. I love being a child of God. No, that's not what it means to be born again. That's not God making all things new. That's not the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the old, man. It's the old. Eeyore life is the old, man. We don't have to live that way anymore. See, this new life in Christ, it is the life-changing experience, and I bolded that in my notes. It's the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe. That's what it means to be a believer. That's a gift that we have. That's one of the new things that we have now in Christ Jesus. It's new things and it's for real. Amen. It's not just in our minds. We don't just make it up. We don't just tell ourselves that all things are new. No, all things are new. Amen. And that's what we need to understand. All things are new for real. We need to grab hold of that truth and then live it out. And then we will experience the new things. Now, we started last week with, it wasn't by accident, it was what the Lord led us to do. The first new thing that we talked about was new thinking. New thinking's godly. New thinking is biblical. And new thinking is eternal. But when our thinking changes and is transformed into God's way of thinking, we recognize that this new life is for real, and then we grab hold of it. Because to not grab hold of the new that God has for us would be foolish or faithless. One of the two. New things for real. I want to read some statements that were made by John Piper. He's a Reformed theologian, 5-point Calvinist. He's not a charismatic. He's not Pentecostal. But I'll tell you this about John Piper. He's a man that loves God. I met John. I've been around him just a little bit. He's a man that loves God. And he loves God's word. And he's not going to play with truth as he looks at God's word. And this is what he has to say about the important experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Quote, John says, It is right to stress the experiential reality of receiving the Spirit. When you read New Testament honestly, you can't help but get the impression of a big difference from a lot of contemporary Christian experience. For them, meaning the early Christians he's talking about here, for them, the early Christians, the Holy Spirit was a fact of experience. For many Christians today, it is a fact of doctrine. Surely, Piper says, the charismatic renewal has something to teach us here. In sacramental churches, the gift of the Holy Spirit is virtually equated with the event of water baptism. In Protestant evangelicalism, it is equated with a subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know you have because the Bible says you do if you believe. It is easy then to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to a new convert today, don't expect to notice any difference, just believe you've received the Spirit. But Piper concludes here. He says, but that is far from what we see in God's Word in the New Testament. It is, Piper says, it is right to stress the experience of being baptized in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Because that's what we see in God's Word. And so we must talk about it. And we must celebrate it. And we must expect it. And we must wait for it. As Jesus instructed his disciples, the people of God. Why did Piper say this? Because that's what it says in God's word. That's what God's word shows. And so you can't get around that. And why would we want to get around it? What a glorious gift. What an amazing new thing we have. A new experience with God, because God is living and dwelling in us and moving, not only just sitting in us stagnantly, but moving through us in power. That's glorious. There are experiential signs of a new spirit in the life of a believer. There is evidence. There is evidence. And so what does this evidence look like? I just want to cover a couple of them very quickly this morning. A new spirit means new fruit. New spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, means new fruit in our lives. Again, our spirit is made new because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when we embrace this new spirit, we produce new fruit. And so we're going to go to Galatians 5:22. Let's look at this new fruit that just starts coming out of us. It just starts growing and just starts happening in our lives because we have a new spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's a capital S, that's the same spirit that we're reading about, that the believers were being baptized in at the day of Pentecost, in Acts 8, 9, 10, 19, and on, and being baptized in today. It's the same Spirit. It's God Himself. That the fruit of this Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So new spirit means new fruit, means new things. Is this evidence in your life? Is this evidence of the filling of the Spirit, of the new Spirit? Is this happening in your life? I'm not saying, are you perfect in all of these things? Are you walking in perfect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If you are, I want to hang out with you every day. Okay? But the point is this fruit growing in your life? It should be. It can be. If you're married, your spouse is saying, oh, God, baptize them, Holy Spirit, baptize them. I need more of that fruit, that patience, self-control. God, baptize them. You can pray that, man. You can pray that over your spouse, okay, that the Lord would draw them into that new baptism in the Spirit. I thank God for this new spirit that I have now because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thank God for it because this fruit really is growing in my life. Am I there yet? Oh, no. Ask my wife. She'll say no. But I also believe she'll tell you, yeah, these evidences of a new spirit are growing in my husband. He has more self-control today and more patience today than he ever did in the past. Is he perfect? No. Does he still get a little from time? I get a little from time, but by God's grace, because of the new spirit now that is living in me, man, those things don't overtake me like they did before. They just don't. It's because a new spirit means new fruit. There's evidence of it. That's a gift from God. That's a blessing that He has for us. Don't we want that? Don't we need that? It's yours in Christ Jesus. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can walk in this new spirit and you can see the old passing away and behold the new coming and coming and coming and coming. Remember the first week we talked about this? Actually, it was on Easter Sunday and we talked about the new has come as in the perfect act of voice and how it is a done deal. It's happened when we receive Christ. And that is the fact, but it keeps happening because it's active day by day by day, making things new, all things becoming new. Man, God is good, isn't He? So signs and evidence will follow when we're alive in Christ. People will notice. The second evidence, the second experiential sign, is somebody still going, oh, experiential sign. Come on, get over it. It's exciting. The second experiential sign of a new spirit is this. A new spirit means new gifts. New spirit means new gifts. When we embrace the new spirit and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive new gifts. Of course, this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7. God's word says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, same Spirit we've been talking about, right? The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Very important to understand. For the good of the whole body of Christ. Now, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He, God, gives them to each one just as He determines. Just as God determines, He gives these gifts to His children that are walking in a new spirit, that have a new spirit, that have His Spirit living in them, that have received, that have said, yes, make your dwelling in me. So there's a new spirit means new gifts, which means new things, signs and evidence that we're alive in Christ. People will notice. So who does the Heavenly Father give these gifts to? Who does the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to? Jesus said this, it's in Luke 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who ask. Who ask for Him. Look, we understand this from Scripture. We have not because we ask not. They're just things that God has for us that we just don't experience and have because we don't ask for them. We read about them. We know they're there, but we don't ask for them. I mean, there are people who will walk around sick and broken and hurting and never come to a prayer meeting and ask people to lay hands on them, anoint them with oil and pray over them. And they just keep walking around broken and hurting. And sometimes they have not healing because they ask not for it. Sound like an old school preacher there. But, you know, that's just the reality that God says. You have not because you ask not. The other reason we have not is often because we give up. We give up. We don't keep on asking. We don't keep on waiting for what God wants to do and is planning to do in our lives, and we just move on. We're encouraged to be like the persistent widow, to keep bothering God for those things that we need. That persistent widow didn't get her answer the first time she asked. She got it because she kept coming and bothering. And the Lord says, you be like that persistent widow. Bother me with your needs. Keep coming. Keep asking. Keep coming. Keep asking. 1 Corinthians tells us to earnestly desire the Holy Spirit. When you earnestly desire something, it's just not a casual desire. Ah, that would be cool. It'd be nice. But I don't want to be awkward or anything. So, God, if you want to do it. That's not earnestly desiring it. Earnestly desiring is like, God, I need it. Have your kids ever earnestly desired something? They keep asking for it. They keep asking for it. They're on their knees. They're begging for it. You know, my kids even used to think, I'll throw in some money if that'll help. I mean, whatever it'll take. One of my boys, Ben, wants a dog so badly right now. He is on the internet. He's looking up facts, trying to deal with all of my objections so that I'll say yes to this new dog. And he's earnestly desiring this gift. He wants it bad, man. Bad. And God's word says in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desire the Holy Spirit and His gifts, all that He has for you. Earnestly desire them. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. Our role in this whole transaction is just to ask and receive. That's it. That's it. We ask and receive. The baptism is marked by an initial act of receiving and continues, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an initial asking and then it continues. It's like when we come to Christ. He makes us new, but then He continues to make us new and the old keeps falling off and He continues to work in us. That's the process of sanctification. So He justifies us when we come to Christ. We repent, we come to Him. But then He begins that process of sanctification in our lives and we continue to see day after day after day the evidence of salvation, the evidence of being born again in our lives. The same thing in this receiving and saying, Holy Spirit, come in your fullness in my life. We have that initial filling of God, but then it keeps on coming and it keeps on coming and we get refilled and refilled and refilled. It's like when you go to QT and you get the refill, right? You got to get the refill, otherwise you run out. I don't do that anymore, by the way. I am off diet soda. Praise God. I say that in faith because the temptation's there, pulling me back. Anyway, so I have some questions for us. Are there experiential signs of the Holy Spirit alive and active in your life? Be honest with yourself. Are there experiential signs and evidence of this? Of the baptism of the Spirit? Have you asked to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? My last question is, would you like to be? Can be, you just have to ask and receive in faith. I'm going to ask my dear friend Bob Blader to come up. Bob is a retired pastor now. Bob is going to be leading a new class that we're launching called the Spirit Life Class. It's a three-week class. It's going to begin May 2nd. It's a Monday night. And the class is going to be teaching us and exciting us about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what it means to be to live a Spirit-filled life. It's going to give opportunities to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It will give opportunities to understand the different gifts that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and then to earnestly desire them and allow God then to make them evident in your life when He wants to and how He wants to do it. It's going to be a safe environment, just a three-week class, but a very safe environment, very powerful, very dynamic environment to just to learn more and experience more of the Spirit-filled life, of the new Spirit that we now have as a gift because we're in Christ Jesus. But what I want to do this morning is I don't want to just think about this and then maybe plan to go to the class on May 2nd. What I want to do is I want us to give an opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled and then to be refilled. So, Bob, would you lead us in that?
Sure. Watch everybody stand, please. Real clear this direction. We're only going to take 30 to 60 seconds to do this. If you have never, ever asked the Lord to do this, in a moment I'm going to have you come forward. Now, if you've done this before, we're going to turn it back over a little bit back to Pastor Eric, and he's going to pray with the rest of the congregation. But if that's you, don't hesitate. Just come on right here and just stand right in front of me. If you've never, ever, ever done this before, ever prayed to receive, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to filled with the Spirit, come now. Okay? Come right now. And we're going to pray over you here. Say, oh, I feel embarrassed to this. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're the only person. It'll be precious. You're the only person. Come on. Well, we're going to wait another 20, 30 seconds because we... It's got to be something you don't feel forced to doing, but that if you're feeling in your heart a nudge, that's not us pressuring you, that's God's Spirit that's already in you if you're a believer telling you you need this experience. So please.